You have your place there in Psalm 133 that we read a moment ago. We've taken this as our text this morning. And verse number 1 of Psalm 133 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." When we think of the term brethren, the first thing that no doubt comes to mind would be a physical family. You have brothers, you have sisters, you have parents. However, the scripture teaches that the family of God is a family united as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We share a special bond between one another that we perhaps do not have with those who are lost. We are united by the fact that God is our Father, that Jesus is our Savior, and we rejoice in the fact that we are called the family of God. David, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talks about the fact of brethren dwelling together in unity, being on the same page, getting along with one another, not having a lot of division, fighting, and argument. And he describes it, and he says, how good and how pleasant. What a blessing it is when we get along, when we have unity, even not in a spiritual context. It's more fun to work somewhere where people get along with one another than where there's a bunch of fighting. Whatever the situation is, unity makes it good. It makes it pleasant. It makes it peaceful. And the opposite of that would be unpleasant and stressful when there's division instead of unity and people not being on the same page. Verse number 2 says, "It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments." Now, what is this talking about here? I'll read you a few verses from the book of Exodus in just a moment. But often in the Old Testament, people were anointed with oil, and it was a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. You'll read that King David was anointed to be king, and then the text will say, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." The presence of oil in the Bible is often associated with the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. So it was a ritual, but it was given from God, and God said that before the priests and his sons, which are Aaron, which is what it mentions in verse number 2, Aaron's beard, they were the priests that served before God, that went into the temple, that served that role of mediator, of going to God for the people, and then coming back to the people and telling them what God had said, helping with the sacrifices and the offerings and all the things that God had required, which, praise the Lord, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, where He is now the one mediator between man and God. That is Jesus Christ. We no longer need a priest. We don't have to go to a man to confess our sins or ask him to go to God on our behalf. Praise God, we can come boldly to the throne of grace for ourselves because the veil that is in the temple was rent in twain at the moment that Jesus died, that separation between man and God. We now can go directly to God ourselves. This was the instruction given in Exodus chapter 30, verse 22. "Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices, of pure myrrh 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus 250 shekels, and of cassia 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil and hin. And thou shalt make it an holy ointment, an ointment compound, after the art of the apothecary, it shall be an holy anointing oil." God directed this. He said, "I want you to take four parts of this oil: cinnamon, cassia, myrrh, calamus." They were expensive, sweet-smelling ingredients. "And mix it with a little bit of olive oil and make it precious. Make it smell good. Get it to the right direction that I have given you. Measure it out with the weight that I told you to measure it out." Then he said, "It shall be an holy ointment. It will be an holy anointing oil." Again, to anoint people for the work of God, to represent the Spirit of God being given for the work that was to be done. Verse 30 of the same chapter says, "And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." So this was to be done before they entered into service of God. They were to be anointed with this oil. It was diverse. It had four different 4 or 5 different ingredients mixed together to make one ointment. And it says in verse number 2 of Psalm 133 that unity is like that precious ointment. When it was poured upon Aaron to anoint him for the Lord's work, it was poured upon his head. It ran down upon his beard. It even went down to the skirts of his garment. And those that would be around would smell that pleasant, beautiful fragrance that represented the Spirit of God, and joy would be brought, and it smelled good, and it was pleasant. And the Word of God says that's what it's like for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's pleasant. It's wonderful. It gives a blessing to everyone that is around. Verse 3 of Psalm 133, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life, forevermore. If you've ever left your socks out by the trampoline overnight and the next morning they're wet, even though it didn't rain, God designed for the dew to come up from the earth to leave some moisture. But what it mentions here specifically is the dew of Hermon and the dew that descends upon the mountains of Zion, which is Jerusalem. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. We're told in the Messianic Psalms and specific prophecies of the New Testament that one day Christ will physically reign for 1,000 years from the city of Jerusalem. It's the city where he is commanded to put his name forever. And even when God creates a new heaven and a new earth, he will call it the new Jerusalem to fulfill the Davidic covenant that he promised King David. His seed would sit upon the throne forever. Well, one of the names of Jesus Christ is the Son of David. He was born into the family of Joseph and Mary. Though God was his father, both of them can trace their genealogy and their lineage back to King David himself. And in this area around Jerusalem, it gets extremely hot in the summertime. You see, but the soft mist will come from the Mediterranean Sea during the summer. It is attracted by the inland heights. Copious amounts of moisture gathers and then begins to go down the mountains, reviving and refreshing all of the green things, the trees, the plants, and also the people, giving them some sweet relief from the heat of summer. This dew as it descends comes down first to Mount Hermon, which is mentioned in the text. This mountain always has a snowy cap. The springs of it are filled from this moisture. It feeds the trees, and down in the valleys it produces corn, grapes, and lilies. The Bible says this is what unity is like that beautiful fragrance that came from the holy anointing oil, like the refreshing mist that came down from the mountain. The United States of America has as its motto the phrase E Pluribus Unum, Latin, I think, which the translation to English means out of many, one. It was the idea that though there were different colonies, though there were diverse people, out of many, they would form together and make up one union and ask God to bless it as the United States of America. Jesus said in marriage that a man should leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Diverse, coming from different places, not exactly the same, but choosing to come together, be on the same page, and dwell together in unity. Acts chapter 2, I'll read you one verse from there. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. We know from the verses that followed that the day of Pentecost was the first time that the Holy Spirit was given to indwell each and every believer in Jesus Christ. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, we believe that the miracle of tongues given in this passage was so that people could understand the gospel. As if I were speaking in English, and someone who only knew Russian miraculously understood the words of the gospel in their own language and came to Jesus Christ. The day of Pentecost came and changed things forever for the New Testament church. We see Jesus was here. He established the church. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But they were awaiting what he had promised them. Remember, he told his disciples, don't be sorrowful that I go away. It's expedient for you that I go away. It's good for you that I leave. And they said, Jesus, how is it good for us if you leave us? He said, because if I do not leave, the Comforter will not come. But when I leave, I will give you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter of the church. We see at one point there was 120 of them meeting in the upper room. But on the day of Pentecost, they were all with one accord in one place. And then God chose to give forth His Holy Spirit. 3,000 people were saved, baptized, and added to the church in one day when Peter preached. They began to spread. They went to cities and other countries, and they took of their hard-earned money, and they went to the Apostle Paul and said, we'll give to you so you can preach the gospel as our missionary. And not much later, they said of Christ's disciples, here come those that turn the world upside down. And we're sitting here today over 2,000 years later on the other side of the world preaching about the same Jesus Christ that they were preaching about, because the Holy Spirit of God was given to the church and the gospel spread like a fire in spite of the fact that they were being persecuted, fed to lions, thrown in prison. The gospel grew. But where did it begin? It began, the Bible says, they were all with one accord in one place. The word accord basically comes from a word in the Greek meaning unanimous. They were all in one accord. It is translated in one place with one mind. It's saying they were all on the same page. They were in agreement. They were not fighting. There was not division. But they were of one accord, one mind, unanimous, and in one place, awaiting for God to do a work. And that's where God came and gave His precious gift. It doesn't matter if we're talking about a church, a nation, an army, or a sports team. Unity is necessary for success. To those of you who don't like sports, I apologize, but I love sports, and sometimes we'll tell brief illustrations, not focus on it too much, because I love sports and I can't help but thinking of the famous stories. The Los Angeles Lakers had one of the most unbeatable teams in NBA history. They had Shaq and they had Kobe on the same team. They were fun to watch, but if you were like me, you probably hated them because they destroyed your team whenever you tried to play them. In 2004, they were playing the Detroit Pistons. Everyone that year picked the Lakers to win. They said they're unbeatable. They have Shaq, they have Kobe, they added Karl Malone, and they added Gary Payton. And no one has their kind of talent. But by the time they reached the NBA Finals, the team was in a mess because they were divided. They were fighting. Kobe Bryant went to the media and said, Shaq is fat and he won't work hard. Shaq said, Kobe's just too uptight and he never laughs and we can't get along and I don't want to let him be my equal. This is my team and he can be my sidekick. I remember watching before the game, the team was supposed to come together and they put their hand to get ready, and Gary Payton was standing off to the side with his hands in his pockets, refusing to participate because he was mad he got benched and wasn't getting the minutes he thought he was going to get. And everyone said, there's no way the Pistons will beat them. Well, Kobe Bryant hit one buzzer beater to win one game, and the other four games they were destroyed because the other team didn't have one superstar, but they were playing together as a unit. They were on the same page. They had unity. Shaq said, he said years later in an interview with Kobe, he said, I knew I didn't have to work out in the offseason. I just wanted to sit out by the pool and eat burgers with Uncle Ernie because I knew that you were working hard and you'd help us in the regular season and then I'd get back in shape by the playoffs. And Kobe said, that's why I was mad. They were fighting with each other. They were not on the same page. And immediately after the series, Shaquille O'Neal demanded a trade and they split and went their separate ways and perhaps never won separately what they could have won together. They had something special, but they let ego get in the way. They let fighting get in the way. They were not on the same page. And the truth of the matter is, whatever we're talking about, it's often the case that enemies from the outside will unite us, but division from the inside destroys us. Someone comes against our family, against our country, against our church, and says things about us we know aren't true. A lot of times we'll bond together, and in the fire we'll forge closer together. But the enemy knows that when from within we begin to fight, that's how we are quite easily destroyed. It's perhaps a miracle that our country is still sitting here this morning. In our history, we had a civil war. The Union literally fractured and split in half. People will say there are many different reasons, which I suppose is true, but it's also indisputable that at the heart of it was the fact that Southern states did not want to be told they were not allowed to own human beings as slaves. When I say that I'm grateful to be an American, it doesn't mean I think that there's no wrong in our history or in our present. We presently have the national crime of abortion, in which millions of babies with heartbeats and fingerprints and their own unique DNA, it's legal to have their life taken in the womb. And I pray that God will change that within our lifetime. And I pray before He changes the legality of it, He will change hearts and minds, and that we can love people and speak to them and help them. But when we say, I'm glad to be an American, it means we're glad that God has given us a nation where we have freedom to worship Him, that in many ways, though it had flaws and problems, was built upon the principle that all men were created equal, even though we did not live up to fully what was written within the Bill of Rights and still do not. It was still given as an ideal. But the country was split in half. They say 618,000 people, maybe even as many as 750,000 Americans were killed. Not by a foreign enemy, but by their brothers, by people from another state within the Union. In contrast to that, God, I believe, miraculously put this country back together after that. In the 1940s, Adolf Hitler took control of Germany. He built up the military, and then he began to cross borders into Poland and France and rage across Europe. And they showed up and they defeated the armies, and they told the people, get in the street for the parade. Welcome us. You're no longer a French citizen. You're no longer of the nation of Poland. You're a German now. The Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, and America realized it could not sit it out of the war any longer. But something happened. America came together. The men went off to fight in the military, so the women sacrificed and went into the factories to make the bullets and the things that were necessary and put in full shifts. And the Rosie the Riveter campaign showed you can do it. You can step up. They had rations. They even rationed coffee. I think our nation would surrender today just off of that aspect alone, and I'd be tempted to as well. But they said, we have to sacrifice because there's an enemy that is coming against us, and if we don't unite, we will not survive. And Jason mentioned the verse today, as much as within you, whenever possible, be at peace with all men. There is a time, David said in the Psalms, when we speak, I am for peace, but they are for war. And when an enemy has an evil agenda, sometimes peace is not possible. And America had to fight. And I hope you do realize that throughout history that has been the case. And were it not for Americans who united and stood up together and fought, we may not be speaking English on this continent right now, because there was evil that was intent upon conquering the world. Young men who were 17, 18, perhaps lied so they could go to the army, who were 16 and in their 20s, who had not been married, who hadn't bought a home, stormed the beaches of Normandy and died in strong numbers. And in many reasons, that's why we're here today, because someone was willing to fight. But what it took was for people to come together and to have unity. The quote is attributed to Philip II. He said, divide and conquer. This military strategy was used by Julius Caesar and by Napoleon. And they said, when your enemies all together, they're hard to beat. But if you can divide them and break them up, it's then they can be conquered. In 1 Kings chapter 11, I'll read you a few verses here. The Bible says, and it came to pass at the time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was upon him and rent it in 12 pieces. This is Jeroboam, and the prophet of God meets him. He takes off a brand new coat, rips it up into 12 pieces. Why? And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. He goes on in this passage to say in verse 36, and unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen to put my name there. Solomon and the people had turned against God. They were worshiping idols. And as part of the judgment of God, the kingdom would be ripped in pieces. 10 tribes would go one way and 2 tribes would go the other way. Listen, he says, this is why God is allowing the kingdom to be divided. Because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. They worship false gods. They were turned away from the true God. And God said, as part of your judgment that is given from heaven, I'm going to rip the kingdom in part. The prophecy came true. Jeroboam took 10 tribes from Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And it was a result of the judgment of God that the kingdom would be taken away. If you'll give me grace and allow me this morning, I sat down last night in studying for this and tried in my mind to type something out and entitle it What We've Been Through the Last 12 Months. I consider myself to be a political junkie. I love politics. And if I went out to dinner with you, I'd give you all my opinions. But this morning, that's not what I'm trying to do. I want to simply try and give you what I believe are the facts. You could say, well, you're leaving some facts out, or maybe argue some of it. And perhaps that's true. But what I tried to put down was basically nearly indisputable facts that are agreed upon about what our nation has been through between March of 2020 and March of 2021. The coronavirus originated in China. The communist government lied about what was going on, and they let it spread around the world. People in China were trying to blow the whistle and sound and say there's something spreading really fast and we should shut it down. And the communists threw them in prison. And it was allowed to spread around the world because China did not want to look bad about the fact that it started there. In response, America shut down much of the economy. It hurt scores of businesses and families. Over 530,000 deaths are being attributed to COVID-19. At one point, the CDC said that 94% of the COVID deaths, the people who died, had another serious underlying condition. The statistics seem to say that young people seem to be at virtually no risk. But many people who were at high risk contracted it and they died, who would still be with us were it not for this virus that spread. On top of this, 2020 was one of the most bitter election seasons in United States history. Over 155 million people voted, and the difference in the Electoral College came down to around 44,000 of those votes. 0.08% of the vote total could have been changed, and the result would have been changed. During the summer, a man named George Floyd had a lot of fentanyl in his system, and he was at a gas station trying to pass counterfeit bills. The police were called. He was very excited and panicky. And so they took him out of the police car, not only took him out, but as he was restrained, a police officer knelt on his neck without moving, despite his pleas that he needed more air and that he could not breathe, for 10 minutes, 12 minutes, 8 minutes without moving. And the black man died. And many of us, myself included, were horrified and disturbed to see what happened on the video. In the months that followed, there were riots across the main cities of America. At least 25 people died in those riots. There was a 78-year-old African-American former police captain that was trying to tell people, do not break into this pawn shop, don't steal, that's not right. He was trampled and he was murdered. A woman accidentally crossed a line near a Wendy's where people were protesting where a man had been shot. And bullets were fired at her car, and her little girl died in the back seat. They were a black family also. The violence came from the extreme political left in America. Cities were burned. People were beaten. Audio was released of 911 calls where a woman said, "They're on top of my car trying to break in. I have a baby in the back seat." And the lady said, "Well, the police are not responding right now. Perhaps you can send a complaint to City Hall." In the city of Seattle, they set up Chop Chaz. They said, "We're our own independent country and we do not recognize the authority of America." Many people since November claim, they say they believe the election was fraudulent, or at least they have questions about how laws were changed at the last minute by judges, not by legislators. On January 6th, there was a riot at our nation's capital, and this time the violence came from the extreme political right, and five people died during that event, including a Capitol police officer. Throughout the pandemic, some have primarily worried about health and safety. And I think there have been reasons to protect the vulnerable, to be worried, to be afraid, and to protect one another. But some have primarily worried about health and safety, while others have been primarily worried about abuse of power and about loss of liberty. We've seen politicians lay out rules for the people and then refuse to follow them. The governor of California put out an order banning indoor dining, then was caught at an expensive French restaurant having a dinner with his family indoors. The mayor of Chicago put out an order saying all businesses must be closed, including salons. She was caught having an appointment to get a haircut, and she said, "Well, I'm on TV every day. I have to have my haircut." While people who were trying to make a living for their family lost everything they had. One congresswoman from California was caught at a hair salon having a secret appointment, even though it was illegal. The mayor of New York City had shut down the gyms, but was caught at a gym working out. And he said, "Well, I'm a public official. I have a lot of important work to do, so I have to be healthy." A 100-day mask mandate was instituted for federal property. And then the president and people around him were not wearing a mask on federal property the same day. And they said, "Well, it was a historic occasion we had to celebrate." The mayor of Austin recorded a message saying, "Stay at home. This is not the time to relax." He had recorded the message from Cancun on vacation. As I said, these are simply facts, headlines that were in the news. The governor of Michigan put out a lot of restrictions. She said, "Well, Home Depot can stay open because a plumbing emergency, you might have to fix your plumbing, but you have to rope off the paint section because if you're there to buy plumbing, you're not allowed to buy paint." She said, "You can use a boat out on the lake if it doesn't have a motor, but you can't if it does have a motor." Her husband was caught trying to take his motorboat out. At the same time, the FBI uncovered an evil plot by a militia to storm the capital of Michigan, kidnap this governor, and assassinate her on live stream. In Las Vegas, they put out guidelines. They said casinos and bars can have 25% capacity, but churches can only have 50 people, no matter how much seating capacity they have. John MacArthur was threatened with being thrown in jail for not closing his church. North Valley Baptist Church in California said, "You will be continually fined every single day you are open with no limit." While public officials said it was okay, public officials and even public health experts said, "Well, it's okay to gather in the streets, to scream and to have no mask and no distancing if you're there to protest race inequality or a reason that we approve of. Then it's okay." It breaks my heart, but we've all seen the videos. People have spit on each other, punched each other. This is at public places of business. Spit on each other, punched each other, screamed, cursed, said nasty things on social media to friends and even to family. And at one high school basketball game, a Tulane University officer was shot in the chest and died. Every single one of those over the divisive issue of a cloth face covering. A man tried to enter the game. An employee said, "You're not allowed if you don't cover your face." He said, "I don't want to." He pushed him. The officer came over and the man discharged his firearm and murdered someone. And I'm afraid that testimonies have been damaged and credibility has been lost as our nation has split down the middle and we have turned on one another. people who I have known in the past that have a Christian testimony. You see the Facebook feed, but what you comment on someone else's feed shows up to your friends as well, not just what you post. And they say crude, nasty things that I don't think they would say if they knew everyone was looking. One local pastor in Frisco said, "I have a word from God. It's the prophecy. It, same as the word of God, it will not fail, and Donald Trump will still be the president in 2021. Testimonies have been damaged. Credibility has been lost. Families have been nasty to each other on social media. And the nation has been divided like perhaps no other time in our history besides the Civil War. And I believe the devil laughs while we self-destruct from the inside. We're reaching a breaking point as a society, and I hope that you will hear me and understand me this morning. I do not intend to be political at all, because I believe there is plenty of foolishness on both sides of the political aisle. And if you don't believe that to be true in some degree, I don't know if you've been paying attention. I'm not trying to say it was about one side this morning. I'm saying our republic is bursting at the seams because there's been hatred and division, and people have refused to be kind to one another. And we've forgotten that there needs to be a way that we all can be Americans, no matter who we vote for, no matter what our religious beliefs are. We need to give each other freedom and respect one another and love one another. And I ask that God would somehow bring healing and unity to this nation. And I believe that will only happen as people turn to Jesus Christ. Let us remember that's what people need most of all to hear. I've made political posts. I believe in being involved. Like I said, there's things I believe in. But what people need most of all is not to be converted to my political opinion, but they need to be converted to Jesus Christ and to hear the gospel. I don't know if I should say this in a message. It's very silly. But in 2016, it was the primary season, and on the conservative side, they were beginning already to see a lot of this division and nastiness, and people were wound up, they were upset, they were angry, and they put that silly movie out, Captain America: Civil War, and by the end of it, Iron Man and Captain America are beating each other over the head, and the shield is cracking, and the armor is exploding, and it's so silly, but I remember having a visceral reaction to it, because I knew what was going on in my country at the time. And even with some of God's people. And it was, they had become such iconic characters by that point that it was upsetting to see. But the point was, even in a movie, was when people are on the same side, you can win. But when we start to turn and fight each other, it makes victory nearly impossible. Let's turn this morning to talk now about church and about our future and about the fact that in church, unity is required for success. Let me say this, unity does not mean lack of diversity. Unity does not mean we all have to look exactly the same, think exactly the same, and do exactly the same things. Remember the ointment, it was beautiful, but it had diversity of God's creation mixed together to come together to make something sweet and pleasant. I believe that God made a colorful world. God made a world of diversity, not one that is plain and that is bland, but that has beautiful things in it for us to enjoy. My daughter is 16 months old, and when she hears a catchy song come on, you know what she starts to do? She likes it. I don't think it's just her sin nature. I think it's the fact that God has created us to enjoy things that are unique, that are different. Music is one of those things. There's a wide variety of music that no doubt we can enjoy. Unity does not mean lack of diversity. And let me say this, among the Christian family, I don't believe there are two people in the world who believe exactly the same on every single point. And if they do, it's probably because someone was copying the other one and just became a disciple of them and not a disciple of Jesus Christ. We are known for our diversity. Baptists are known for their diversity. There's American Southern, Northern American, Northern Southern American, Independent, Fundamental, all kind of different, whatever you want to call it, Baptist. And a lot of times, because we're ideological and we care about the truth, we tend to splinter. And you know what? That's not always such a bad thing. Sometimes I can serve God in my lane and you can serve Him in yours. And I don't have to spend all of my time attacking you or worrying about what you're doing, but maybe we don't have to come meet up together all the time and be exactly the same. We're diverse. Diversity is a good thing. I'm glad that as small as our church are, there's people here of different ethnicities and skin colors, and I hope it stays that way forever. I do understand that Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? There has to be some level of unity or else you can't get along. There has to be some level of agreement on what is important and on what is the truth. But I will say, in this church, no one has to be just like me or believe just like me. I said before, I want to preach what the Bible says. What does the text teach? Where is it clear? And in matters that are gray, where the Bible's not clear, where it's silent, let's give each other grace to follow God to the best of our ability. Before we got married, I told Melissa, I said, I'm not looking for someone to marry that has to believe everything exactly 100% the same way that I do. I said, I want someone who's saved, who walks with God, who likes me, who is willing to let me lead in my home the way I believe the Bible teaches, and who'd be willing to follow me where the will of God goes. But I didn't give her a 100-question test on Calvinism and Arminianism and pre-trib, post-trib. I said, I don't care about a lot of that because God elevates marriage in His Word. Amen. And we should not prevent marriage over things that are not as important as marriage itself. And of course, there had to be agreement on some concrete things. But diversity is okay. It's a good thing. Let me move quickly this morning to get through the rest of this sermon. As a leader of the church, I cannot let bad doctrine be spread. They were told in the book of Acts, guard the flock, look out for the wolves who would come in. And there's certain things I couldn't let get taught from the pulpit or be spread among the congregation without addressing it. But diversity is good. What are we to unify around? There's a lot of ways to say it. Someone said it this way. They called it the essentials. And they said, among the body of Christ, in the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, love. And I understand where people are coming from, where your first reaction and mine at some point would be, well, what are the essentials then? What do you define? I get it. I know that the truth matters. You have to be agreed somewhat. But there are things the Bible clearly teaches that are fundamentals of the faith, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. The Bible is the Word of God, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's things that we have to unite around, but there's a whole lot of things we can give each other grace about and still have unity, even though we have diversity. What should we unite around? We should unite around Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We should unite around the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. We should unite around doctrine, and we should unite around the gospel. I was going to read to you this morning. I don't think I will, but Philippians 1, 12 through 20. For time's sake, I'll just summarize. Paul said to his brethren, he said, I was taken into bonds. I was being persecuted. And the news of it spread throughout the body of Christ. And others who hated me, they didn't like me very much, got more emboldened to preach the gospel because they heard about what happened. He said in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Some people were preaching the gospel with a bad motive, but they were more emboldened to preach that Jesus was the only way to heaven because of what was happening to Paul. What then, he says, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. If someone is preaching Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, even if they hate me as a person, I have a reason to say, praise God, someone's preaching Jesus. And if you preach Jesus, I'll be a friend to you. I'll pray for you. I'll share a meal with you, because we can have diversity in the body of Christ so long as we are united around the things that really matter. And there's so many things. We could sit here and argue all day about who's Melchizedek and when is the rapture and what's Genesis 6 really talking about, and go round and round all day. But brothers, if we can unite around the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and if people die without knowing Him as Savior, they will be lost. We can come together and we can have unity, even though there is diversity. Southern Baptist churches are sometimes famous for the fact that they have a lot of committees. And I'm talking about being grateful for people that preach the gospel. I'm not here to be down on them, but I'm just saying a lot of people know this. There's committees. My dad was telling me the other day, a man installed our sound booth years ago, and he said, if I had done this at my old Baptist church, he said, it would have taken me at least a year, because I would have had to go to the budget committee to get clearance. Then I would have had to go to the sound committee. Then I would have had to go to this board, and I would have had to go to that board. Bill Smith one time said something about a kitchen counter committee. I almost don't even believe it's true, but he said that that's what it was called. Unfortunately, a lot of churches are known for having division and having fighting. I was listening to sports radio a while back, and they were talking about the Baylor Bears football team. And they said the mascot for the Baylor Bears football team is a demon deacon. And the guy said, what is a demon deacon? That doesn't make any sense.
It's actually not Baylor Bears, it's Wake Forest. But it's another
Wake Forest. College. Okay, thank you. Wake Forest, another Baptist college. Thank you for the correction. And they said, I don't know. And the guy said, I'll look it up. And as the show was just about to end, they got to the last 30 seconds. And the guy said, I found why their mascot is called the demon deacon. He said it's because of the propensity of deacons in a Southern Baptist church to fight to the death over any changes that are proposed. I was reading a book last year that really helped me, and a man was talking about bringing change to the church and try to help everybody be on the same page. And he said, if you're the pastor and someone has a really bad idea and you don't want to hurt their feelings, just tell them to take it to the committee, because the committee is where ideas go to die, and it'll never make it past there anyway. My mom grew up in a church where she said she remembers there being business meetings after a Sunday night. People would get up and they'd start arguing, and one person would be in a pew over here, and they would be yelling at a person who was in a pew over here. A lady at work said her small country church, they had a meeting on a Sunday afternoon that people had requested, and they came one by one and gave their complaints and what was wrong with the pastor and what was happening in a public way where they were arguing. Boy, I've got to move quickly. I'm going to wrap this up by about 12 o'clock, one way or another, so just stick with me. About 10 more minutes. Last year, I was taking a few courses, a free online Bible college courses. A man who had a very small ministry but was trying to make it free for people started some churches, and he was talking about some of his experiences, and he said there was a man who was upset and wanted some things talked about, and he said, I want a business meeting about this, Pastor. And he said, I'm not talking about our regular business meeting where you just say a couple things. He said, I want a full-blown business meeting. He said another time he was talking and a man got up. He said, I have some things to talk about. And he started to give some complaints and some problems. And he said he let the man talk for 5 minutes. He said, well, I can't just let this go on all day, sir. We've got to, at some point, someone else stood up and physically started coming at the pulpit and said, let him speak. He said, all right, I'll just go sit down. Let me know when you're done. Praise the Lord. That time, he said, by the end of it, they were all crying and hugging it out and trying to get back on the same page. But people who have seen this, there's been fights and splits over what the auditorium will be decorated by. And someone claimed a church split could be traced all the way back to someone's kid bit another kid in the nursery. And they fought so bad that the body of Christ was divided over it. And when this happens, it hurts the cause of Jesus Christ. A man said he was visiting a church, and the pastor said, well, let's go out to eat afterwards, but you can stay. We're going to have a brief business meeting. And in the middle of it, they started arguing, and a man stood up on the back pew and threw a songbook at somebody else in the church auditorium. What am I saying? There's a lot of opportunity for division, and there's an enemy who would love to sow division and see us not be on the same page. Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement, and it was so sharp about John Mark that they split ways. It's nothing new within the body of Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 2, he's in the middle of giving his instructions to the church, which he said was his joy. Paul said they were the best givers. They were always rejoicing. He told them, always keep rejoicing. And in the middle of his instructions, he said in verse number 2, I beseech Eudeus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. He's in the middle of giving instructions, and without any explanation, he says, please tell this lady in the church, and please tell this lady in the church, remind them to be of the same mind in the Lord. Why do you think he did that? Because there was something they were arguing about, and it was going to hurt the church of Christ if they didn't remember we're all a part of the same body, we're all a part of following Jesus Christ, and we have to have unity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 3, he said, I hear that there is divisions and fighting among you. Because in this church that was being worldly, some of them were standing up and saying, I am of Paul. The other were saying, I am of Apollos. Others are saying, I am of Cephas. Those were all prophets that were given to preach to the church. And they got split and divided over who their favorite preacher was. And instead of identifying as a follower of Jesus Christ, they were identifying as followers of Paul. And Paul said, be of the same mind. Don't let these divisions happen. He said, I wasn't crucified on a cross for you. Neither was Barnabas. Neither was Apollos or anyone else. Jesus died for you. And we're all supposed to be united in Jesus Christ. And he said, whether it's me or Apollos, I'm not anything. The one who plants, the one who waters is nothing. But it's God that gives the increase. And spiritual leaders receive a lot of respect. That's why the Bible warns about being lifted up by pride. If you have a position of spiritual leadership within the church, be careful. Be careful, because we're not supposed to uplift personalities. We're supposed to uplift Jesus Christ and just be thankful for whoever those personalities are that are being used by God. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Jesus said the hallmark of Christianity, the defining characteristics, would be not that the church loves the world, but that the brothers in Christ and the disciples love each other. Because if I proclaim I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and I love those who are lost, but the world sees me fighting with my brother in Christ and sees us having hatred, it gives Jesus Christ a bad name and the church a bad testimony. Jason read this morning Galatians 5:14-15, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another. In 1 Corinthians, he said, there's something else you're doing wrong. You're having disputes among the family of God, and to settle it, you're suing each other in court and going to an unsaved judge and letting him divide between you. And he said, it's giving the name of Christ a bad testimony. And he gives the instruction to New Testament Christians, don't sue a brother or sister in Christ. He said, you'd be better off to suffer wrongfully and lose than to drag fights within the family of God throughout the courts in front of the world. Amen. And let the name of God be hurt. He said, go to the church, do what we would call mediation, get wise people to help you and get a resolution that way. Get restitution. Unite around Jesus Christ, unite around the Bible, unite around the gospel. There's colleges that are known for decades-long feuds where they both feel strongly about preaching out of the King James, which we do, and they both do it, but they still are known for fighting each other because they don't define it the same exact way, and they don't agree on every little detail. Let's allow for diversity, but have unity around what matters. And I'm finishing up. I'm done here this morning. The devil would love to sow division, and as we look forward as a church body, let us commit to having unity along with our diversity. The need is too great. The hour is too short. Peter looked to Jesus and said, well, what's John going to do? Jesus said, don't worry about what John does. Just do what I told you to do. Amen. And if we will put that into practice, it will save us from a lot of problems. Let's be united and ask God to do something special in Plano for His honor and for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would bring unity to our church, bring healing to our country, bring the gospel to the lost. Bless now as the music plays and we have a brief time of prayer before we are dismissed.